in John chapter 2. Just a bit of review here, the second chapter of John. Jesus has come to Jerusalem at the beginning of his public ministry, about 3 years prior to the cross. Before he came to Jerusalem, he did his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, turning the water into wine. You remember that his disciples were there, and when I say his disciples, probably five of the disciples at this point, the ones named in the previous chapter. His disciples saw his glory. Others didn't. Others were there. They didn't see his glory, but his disciples did, and the scripture says that they believed, or probably the idea is they continued to believe. They began to believe even before Cana. They were following Jesus at this point. They were embarking on being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what faith does. It begins you on a journey, a relationship, really, with Jesus Christ. And so their seed size faith was growing. That may help you to think that way about the disciples, because there's things that you run into in their lives that are sort of strange. But that's the way the kingdom begins, doesn't it? With a seed size faith. Jesus said so. And I think that's true, not only on a larger scale when we think of the kingdom of God, but each individual in the kingdom. We don't begin with mature faith. Our faith grows. After a brief stopover in Capernaum, his disciples joined Jesus at the annual Passover in Jerusalem. We looked at this last week. It was there that they witnessed the power of Jesus demonstrated in driving the marketers and their wares from the temple, and there didn't seem to be any resistance at all. Now, that's not true later on. At the last week of Christ's life, as he comes into Jerusalem, there, when we get to that point, we will find that there was resistance. In fact, they schemed how they might kill him. You don't see that here in this account, which leads me, at least, to conclude that this is a separate account. There are those who would argue differently, but I see these as two different entrances into Jerusalem. It was here that Jesus publicly announces himself. He is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said so. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And here, the Lamb of God enters Jerusalem. That's an interesting thought to mull over. There were bleeding lambs in the temple square. Remember, Jesus drove the sellers of the animals and the animals out. And here is the Lamb of God himself. There may be a picture there, a message there, right? The Lamb of God has come. Certainly we do see this as Jesus stands there in the temple and as he engages these who have come to the temple for this annual Passover worship. We see that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament worship. And as the fulfillment of the Old Testament temple worship, he makes this grand announcement, really, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. No one understood what he meant until after his resurrection. His disciples didn't understand what he meant until after his resurrection. We saw that last week. It was then that the veil was lifted as they continued to believe in Jesus. And by the way, the veil is lifted when faith comes into the heart of an individual. The veil is lifted because faith brings you to Jesus Christ. And when faith, true saving faith, brings you to Jesus Christ, the veil is lifted. You are no longer confined to that thinking that is only connected with the temporary things such as is found under the old covenant. But there is a glory that is seen in Jesus Christ that transcends anything that was ever seen before. And you can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, following the Passover, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a 7-day feast. Let's pick up our reading in verse 23. John 2, verse 23. I say pick up our reading as if I had been reading. I was reviewing. Now we're reading. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast, so this is very specific. He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast. Day is italicized there. And this is speaking of that, not only the Passover, but the period following it. All right, the 7 days beyond. So 8 days of really celebration is going on here. Many believed in his name. That many believed in his name is a punctiliar action. Something occurred. Something happened. Many believed in his name. When they saw or were seeing, it's the tense verb that is used here. Something was happening. They were observing something. They were observing the miracles which he did. And it's miracles. We don't know what he was doing. We know that he drove the money changers out and those who were selling animals. We don't know what all Jesus did during this time, but he did something and it was miraculous and they saw it. And as they were observing what he was doing, they believed in his name. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Or he wasn't committing himself to them. It's that tense verb again. It's not just a punctiliar verb, but an ongoing, something that didn't have finality. He wasn't committing himself to them because he knew, or again, that same kind of verb. He was knowing. He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Or he was knowing. His knowledge didn't have an end. It wasn't that he knew at this point, then he didn't know after that. He was knowing. The point is, Jesus was, there was nothing hidden from him. Many believed in his name. Isn't that fundamentally a good thing? Many believed in his name. Isn't that exactly what John 1:12 says positively? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And now here in chapter 2, verse 23, we find many did exactly that. Or at least, when I say did exactly that, that's the very same language, the very same, if you knew the original language, you would see, it's the very same wording. In fact, perhaps 30 times in the gospel, believing in or believing on him or his name is referred to. The very goal of John writing this gospel is to lead the readers to believe on his name. Yet here, early in Jesus' ministry, he seems to distance himself from many who believed in his name. On the surface, this doesn't seem too encouraging. I'm a preacher. And as I read these verses, of course, before, but then as I came closer to this week, knowing that I'm going to have to deal with these verses, it was just a little bit disturbing. Because all along I've been telling you, the reason for this gospel, the reason we pass out the gospel of John, the reason this gospel was written is so that folks might believe on his name. And yet here are many that believed in his name. And we could use in and on interchangeably. They did just that. And it says Jesus didn't commit himself unto them. Why believe if in the end he isn't going to commit himself to me? Does this disturb you at all? Of course, the truth revealed in this text is not intended to scare away genuine believers. It's intended to challenge our hearts regarding the faith that we say that we have. Some form of the word believe is found 85 times in this gospel. Believing is important. Believing is fundamental to your salvation. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe." Those of you who are believing on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may or should believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, if you're believing, you should. If you're believing, you should keep on believing. God's Word is not written to discourage anyone from believing. God's Word is not written to keep you from believing. It's, if you are believing, keep on believing. But brethren, there is a believing. There is a believing that Jesus does not acknowledge as the faith of His true disciples. Now, this is unsettling. But it's necessary to consider eternal life is at stake. My goal here this morning is not to try to preach you out of being saved. My goal is not just to stand here and see if I can be successful at destroying your faith. In fact, I prefer to be an instrument to strengthen your faith, to stir up joy in your heart because you have the faith of the Son of God in you. That's what I want to be, but obviously it's necessary that we consider the reality that it's possible to believe in His name and Jesus not commit Himself to you. I've made the observation before publicly that there are many believing unbelievers. You remember that? Believing unbelievers. Not everyone who believes in the name of Jesus is truly born again. And I believe what's going on here at the beginning of this gospel writing, John is making sure. I mean, remember, the point is that you might believe, but John is making sure that all who read this know there is a kind of believing that Jesus does not commit himself to. That's important for us to know. Those who have the faith of a true disciple of Jesus enter into a mutual relationship, a commitment. Jesus to you and you to Jesus. It's an unbreakable union. That's what happens when one comes to Jesus Christ in faith, there is a relationship of commitment, an unbreakable union. Do you have that? Do I have that? Let's begin by putting this thought before you. Jesus knows the nature of your faith. Many believed in His name. And yet, Jesus didn't commit himself unto them because he knew all and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knows the nature of your faith. Think about what might have been wrong with the faith of this crowd. They believed as they saw the miracles that he did. They were observing him, and as they saw him, there was a response in their minds. They believed something about him. And I believe that what they believed about him was true. They were obviously struck by the demonstration of his power. In fact, I think probably chapter 3, and I never really understood it this way until recently, that chapter 3 is probably a continuation of chapter 2. So that Nicodemus is really probably one of these individuals who was believing. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That was a statement of faith. And I think Nicodemus, referencing his own attitude, is probably representative of the many who believed that are referred to in chapter 2, verse 23. And so they believed. They believed that he was powerful. They believed that he was from God. In fact, I think there may be evidence in the book that they believed that some of them believed that he was sent from God. For no man can do these things except God be with him. And you remember, I've referred to these verses before. They're, I think, fundamental to the understanding of the purpose of this gospel writing. But verse 30 of chapter 20 says, many other signs or miracles, that's the word for miracles, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so what was going on as Nicodemus and others were viewing the miracles, the signs of Jesus, they believed that he was the Christ, the Messiah. We're looking at what appears to us to be the Messiah. I'm saying to you that this response in and of itself is not a bad response, but something is obviously lacking. Judging from Jesus' reaction, it's possible to believe in his name and yet fall short of Jesus responding with confirmation that your faith is of God. As we'll move into chapter 3. It's going to become clear to us that believing in his name is possible without being born again. Because Jesus challenges Nicodemus, yeah, you believe in my name. In other words, you accept what is being said about who I am, but you have not been born again. And you need to be born again. For unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how much you believe about Jesus and who he is. We're going to run into others as we work our way through this gospel in Jesus' ministry who believed on him. And maybe this is a point that John is making. As you work your way through the gospel, you'll see those who truly believe, but you'll see numerous examples of those who believed but didn't believe. Believing unbelievers. They didn't receive him. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. There is a believing that comes short of receiving. Their true heart was ultimately exposed, as will yours be and mine. You remember John chapter 6, referred to in the last hour, feeding of the 5,000? There seemed to be a great revival of souls coming after Jesus after participating in the feeding of the 5,000. There was all kinds of excitement about Him, about what they were seeing. And in John 6 and verses 26 and 27, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," verse 14. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did," they saw the miracle, just like the ones in at the temple. "They'd seen the miracle that Jesus did and said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" Sign them up, man. These are believers. "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone." And so, you know, we refer to verses like that and get into all kinds of eschatological talk, which I think probably we ought not get into. That's not the point. Though there may be implications. The point is, these folks were not seeing Jesus properly. And so you come down to verse 26, "Jesus answered them and said," this is after the feeding, Jesus had gone across the Sea of Galilee, many of them had made their way over to where He was. "Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed." So Jesus confronts them. See, He knows what's in them. He knows the faith that is motivating them to do what they're doing. And He knows it is a short-lived faith. They know it's not a faith that's going to connect them with Jesus forever. As soon as they run out of supply, you know, as soon as they run out of the goods, as soon as hard times come, the cares of this world come, affliction comes, the word is choked. See, because there was no root. So with these, Jesus goes on to contend with them. And He says, you know what? If you're going to have eternal life, You've got to eat My flesh and drink My blood. And they didn't have a clue what He was talking about. And they rebelled against Him. And verse 66 says, "From that time, many of His disciples, those who had signed up, you know, those who had become temporary followers, many believed on His name and would have said, 'We're disciples, we're following.' They went back and walked no more with Him." Chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus contending again with Jews, who He says, "And He that sent Me is with Me. The Father hath not left Me alone. For I do always those things that please Him." As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Very same phrase. Many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, it's not just a profession. It's not the beginning of a thing that seals the reality of the thing. It's the continuation of the thing, and really the end of the thing. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Ultimately, these same individuals, Jesus continues to interact with them, and if you're familiar with this passage, you know what happens. Eventually they sought to kill Him. They didn't like what He was saying. The ones who believe on His name. Chapter 12, verse 42. There were those, it says, that didn't believe. Verse 37, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And there was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. But then down in verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. To believe on him and then not confess him is not the faith of the Son of God. Jesus said, if you will not confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Did Jesus mean those words? And so coming back to our text with those, I think that helpful commentary from the gospel, we can say it's possible to believe all the right doctrines concerning Jesus and believe that He is the Messiah, that He is sent from God, and yet not enter into a relationship of trust and commitment. And don't get me wrong this morning. Don't misunderstand this text. You must believe on His name or you will not have eternal life. You must believe that He is God come in the flesh. There are things about Jesus that you must believe. You can't make up your own. To believe on His name doesn't mean that you believe on what you think He is. To believe on His name means you believe who He says He is. You believe Him as He's revealed. Jesus came to Martha, interacting with Martha in chapter 11. She said unto Him, yea, Lord. He said, do you believe this? Do you believe what I'm saying? I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to Him, yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You must believe that. To a group of Jews, Jesus said in chapter 8 and verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. It's not immaterial whether or not you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal God, the Son of God, who is God. That's not a take it or leave it proposition. If you do not believe that He is, I am, Jehovah, then you'll die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you will not go to heaven. You must believe that God is, or Jesus is, who the Scriptures declare Him to be. But to truly believe on His name involves more than just a doctrinal statement. It involves receiving Him. It involves committing yourself to Him. John 8:31, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. It involves committing yourself to Him. And it involves identifying your life with Him. In other words, you are His disciple. You become a follower of His. It is possible to believe and yet not truly believe. Now listen. You need to know who is ultimately evaluating your faith. It is very possible that, you know, anybody who comes into Community Baptist Church, you have to sit before the elders and you have to give your testimony, and we're evaluating, do we believe your faith is genuine or not? If we say, you know, ching ching, you're in, whew, my faith is real. conversely, if we say, we have a big question mark about your faith. Who is it ultimately that judges your faith? It ain't me. It's not these other two men. It's not the church's heart. Ultimately, it's Jesus. I imagine that Jesus' disciples were taken back by his response, don't you think? I think I would have been. Here, he's doing these miracles, and these folks, they're not stoning him. They're believing. I mean, they're gathering around in a positive way. And then Jesus, the commentary here says, did not commit himself to them. Somehow, he made it clear that he wasn't committing himself to them. And surely that must have caused some, at least a little bit of question in the minds of the disciples. What's going on? Because he knew all and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What does Jesus say about your faith? May unnerve you a little bit today. You see, he's not one that you can manipulate. He's not one that you can deceive. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. He's, as it were, tracking you every moment of every day. He sees you. He knows you. You can't hide from him. He doesn't need a witness. Isn't that interesting? Needed not that any should testify of man. Jesus doesn't have to gather a jury of our peers and say, what do you guys think? He doesn't need a witness. He knows your heart. We judge the hearts of folks by the fruit that we see. We have to. I can't peer in. All I know is what I see, and what I see is about what? Do I see anybody 20 minutes a week? I mean, I know we're together several times, but I don't see you even when we're together. I don't interact with you. So how much do I know about you? It would be easy for you to pin on a few nice-looking bananas, nice and yellow, today. But by Wednesday, they'll be rotten. Right? We can dress up for the show. But Jesus isn't looking at the show. He's looking at you. He's looking inside. He sees the faith that you have. There is a faith, by the way, that is very natural. There's a believing that is very natural. It's not life-changing, though. We look on the outward appearance, but Jesus sees past the appearance directly to the soul. Your soul, my soul. He sees what you really think. What's really motivating you. Your truth. Have you ever been broken before God because of that which no one else even knows about or ever will know about? Has that ever laid you low before God? Because you know, He knows, you know, He sees. You hope nobody else ever finds out that thought you thought. That motivation you have, you hope nobody ever, ever finds out about that. I'm just saying to you, Jesus sees who you really are. He sees your true commitment. You see, we see people's good side, but we also see people's bad side. We see their foibles, and we make our judgments of them. Jesus sees the very heart behind everything. And so we judge a person that does everything right. We say, wow, what a heart. And we see people who stumble all over the place. Boy, they got problems. And Jesus is looking at the heart, and he's perhaps saying of the one who's stumbling, There's a true trust and commitment in that person. And the other one doesn't give much thought to Jesus at all. There's no relationship. Just outward form. I'm saying Jesus sees who you really are. By the way, this, I say by the way, this isn't really a side note. In fact, considering what John is doing, presenting who Jesus is, this is a pretty major note that's struck here. And it's just this. Who in the world can know all men? Who in the world does not need that any should testify of man? Who in the world knows what's in man? Who in the world qualifies for that description? Who in the world? Somebody otherworldly. That's God. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 39. Listen to this. And these Jews, the Jews knew these scriptures. Probably familiar. I mean, this is the dedication of the temple. Interesting. The dedication of Solomon's temple. Here Jesus is standing in the temple. And these are the words you find Solomon praying. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Fast forward to the temple where Jesus stands, and it is said of him, he knows the hearts of all. He knows what's in man. He doesn't need to testify. What's going on here? This is a declaration of who Jesus is. God manifest in the flesh. As Jesus stands there, that's the God who is man. I can tell you then, and it's still true to this day, he is not interested in attracting followers that are interested in a sideshow or that are interested in the spectacular. There is a faith that we might call fair weather faith. That is, a person believes so long as they are impressed by the show. But a few dark scenes come along in the show. What happens? When the sea gets a bit rough, when the one that you have begun to follow all of a sudden vanishes, the disciples were tested in that way, weren't they? There are far too many, and you see it in the Gospel of John, and we see it today. There are far too many believers that are fair weather believers. So the question, who does Jesus commit himself to? Well, he commits himself to true believers. Let me point this out to you. The word commit in verse 24, it's translated in other versions, entrust. The fact of the matter is, it's the same word that's translated believed in verse 23. Many believed in his name, but Jesus did not believe himself unto them, if you wanted to translate it with the same word, but it doesn't fit. And so the word believe can have the idea of entrust or commit. That helps us out with understanding what the word faith and belief is all about, doesn't it? Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. He did not entrust himself to them. So what do we learn about this thing of believing? We learn that it is a relationship. It isn't just something that you intellectually decide. It's not, okay, I weigh the facts, and based upon the facts here, this fellow's doing miracles. Well, he must be more than just a man. All right, I believe he's more than a man. You didn't entrust yourself to anybody or anything. You just simply believed something. That's a form of believing on his name. But that's not committing yourself, entrusting yourself, forsaking yourself, saying, I'm done with me and my ways. I'm cast upon him from this day forward. Jesus did not commit himself to them. That begs the question, doesn't it? In fact, and at least it did in my own mind as I read this. Okay, Jesus did not commit himself unto them. That, I mean, the haunting question in my mind was, for a little bit, was, okay, who does he commit himself to? Because the reality is, I don't care if I'm committed to him or not. If he's not committed to me, I'm in trouble. Right? Well, I can tell you, and you can tell me this too, he certainly isn't committed to those who are merely impressed by signs and wonders. Boy, there's a message there for our generation, isn't there? We have probably more signs and wonders seekers today than we find among the Jews, who were known for that. Jesus doesn't commit himself to those who are Jesus could easily wow the crowds. If that's what Christianity is about, if that's what faith is about, being wowed by what Jesus does, oh man, just get your telescope out and look out into the out there. You want to be wowed? Right? Just get your microscope out and examine the intricacies of what we're made of. You want to be wowed? And there are lots of folks who will come to the conclusion God is. They even say Jesus is God. And are impressed at a certain level. But Jesus doesn't commit himself to those. So who does Jesus commit himself to? We're not left in the dark on this. The answer is given in the gospel. We'll get to these passages later on. Let me just review them with you very quickly here. John chapter 10. Who does Jesus commit himself to? This ought to encourage your soul. If you're a true believer here today, this will encourage your soul. If you're not a true believer, this will help you to know who it is that Jesus commits himself to. Jesus does commit himself to some. In John 10 verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. Have you heard Jesus call? Have you heard his voice? Have you followed him? Are you following him? Not just have you followed him. Are you following him? They follow me. They don't follow just for a time. They follow me. All the way. All the way. I know them. That they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. That sounds like commitment to me, doesn't it, to you? I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus commits himself to those who hear his voice and follow him. That's a believing. That's a believing that Jesus connects with. It's the faith of the Son of God. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now therefore the feast of the Passover. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. There are those to whom Jesus commits himself, and he loves these all the way to the end. He prays for them. in John 17. Verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Who are they? Back to chapter 6. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you see that Jesus is committing himself to something? He is committing himself to those who come to him, those who believe upon him, those who receive him, those who come with this faith that enters into a relationship with Jesus Christ, become disciples of Jesus Christ. He says, of these, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. True believers are not fair weather signs and wonders believers. They are lovers of the truth. The Apostle Paul picks up on this idea over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he says these really strong, alarming words as he says, and then shall that wicked be revealed in verse 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Those who are seeking for signs and wonders are easily deceived, are gullible individuals, and will follow after anybody who is capable of producing such things. And Jesus, or the Holy Spirit leading the Apostle Paul here to write these words, says, there is that working, which is after Satan, that resembles, which mocks the signs, the miracles, the wonders that Jesus did. Intended to deceive, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not. See, here's the issue. It's not what power you see. It's not the miracles that you're impressed by. It's, do you have a love of the truth? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. What is your relationship to the truth? You say, well, is the truth a set of doctrines? Well, the truth certainly involves doctrine, doesn't it? But the truth ultimately is the person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's what the Scriptures reveal about who he is. Do you love him? For you see, if you come to Jesus for any other reason, other than that you see him for who he is and that he alone can deal with your greatest need. And if there is no love for him as the Savior of your soul, then whatever your faith is, it's not a faith that has brought you into a relationship with him. So I ask you, if you are a believer here today, I suppose if I went around the room, I mean, we do this on a regular basis when we go out speaking with folks, but if I went around the room and I asked you, do you believe? I just give you some facts. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in some things about Jesus? Most of you in this room would say, well, yeah, I believe that. Some of you you may go so far as to say, I believe this is God's word. Some of you may say, I believe everything this book says. Is that as far as it goes? If you're a believer, what kind are you? In Jesus' public ministry, there were those, especially the leaders. And I look at the leaders as the academia, representing the academia of our day. But they just reject Jesus completely. You know, they philosophize and come up with their own reasoning and thoughts, and they find all kinds of holes in the arguments of Christianity, right? At least they think they do. Makes sense to them. So there's that group of people in the world. They were there in Jesus' day, and there are many of them. Then there were in Jesus' day, and still are today, many who were greatly intrigued by Him and followed Him to some degree. You read about them in the Scriptures. You see them today. And they believe on Him in the sense that our text speaks of. Many believed in His name when they saw the miracles. But then there were those in Jesus' day and today as well who were truly born again and possessed a faith that turned them in a different direction, turned them from darkness to light. The disciples are a case in point. Maybe Nicodemus is a case in point. Seems like there's indication that that's so. What about you? What category are you in? When you look at Jesus, or when He looks at you, what does He see? Do you really believe in Him? Do you really trust Him? Do you really entrust your soul to Him? Do you really love Him? Do you really love Him? Do you think about His return? And do you think of that in some measure of excitement that you're going to see Him whom your soul loves? You desire Him. You see, this is not about how good you are. It's not about that. How successful a Christian you've been. It's not about that. It's not about what you think about yourself. It's about what you think of Jesus. It really is. It's fundamentally that. It's fundamentally, are you drawn to Him? Do you have a faith that leads you to Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about once upon a time. I'm talking about now. Does it disturb your soul? Do you get emotional when you sense, I'll use that word, feel maybe, from it, sense a disconnect? Where are you, Jesus? You go to read the Scriptures and you read the Gospel account, you're cold and calloused, and it just seems like darkness is hovering over you. Doesn't that just kill you when that happens? Or does life just go on? Oh, I'll just wait for the next big revival down the church. Wait for the conference. You know, the conference, we get all heated up around here. I like the conference. But the rest of the year, you know, whatever. And live my life. That's not disciple faith, right? That's not the faith of a disciple of Jesus. See, I'm not asking. We're not considering here, how many times did you fail this last week? How many times did you come short of the glory of God this last week? Now, there's a place for examining our lives and examining these things, but you can examine yourself every day of the week, every hour of the day, and miss Jesus. And live in bondage to your attempts to succeed as a Christian. Rather than believe in such a way that you are drawn to Him. You are brought to Him. You're entrusting everything to Him. You have a relationship with Him. The Scripture says, He's not committed to the other kind, but we saw from these other scriptures, while the word commit isn't used, the principle is there. He's committed. He's committed. Having loved His own, He loved them too. What kind of believer are you? Can you say with Peter, Lord, You know all things. Lord, You know all things. You know I love You. As rotten as I may have been just a moment ago, or as horrible as I have failed, Lord, You know I love You. I get up here. Yeah. You go obey Me. Right? Isn't that the relationship that we have, those who have faith of the Son of God? Do you have that? When you look at yourself, do you see your need of Jesus, the Savior of sinners? And do you trust Him all over again? I mean, is it a continual thing? You have a relationship with Him. I hope you do. If you haven't, I hope it will begin today. That's what I prayed for. That's what I'm waiting on God for. What if it does happen? What if today many believe? What if that were to be the result of preaching today? Is there a hint in this passage as to how we should respond when many or any believe? More close with this thought. Of course, we don't have the knowledge that Jesus has. But we must be careful that we do not ride the tide of emotions and fan the flame of emotionalism to get responses from well-intentioned but unregenerate souls. Just because a person believes does not mean they are born again. Yeah, I even have to take a deep breath on that one. Of course, a born-again person will believe, right? But it will be a believing that is not superficial or emotion-driven. It will be a believing that won't just be today or next week. It'll keep on believing on it all the way to the end. It will be the faith of the Son of God worked in the soul that moves the person to follow Him. And so, when folks confess faith in Jesus Christ, sometimes we who are in the leadership of the church don't just jump up and down and pronounce folks something, because it's not our ours to pronounce anything. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to pronounce. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to confirm within your soul who you are before God. So we wait upon Him. Even this morning, it's not my goal to try to stir you up emotionally. But I will tell you this. It's the kind of faith we have looked at the counter, the opposite of that which was in that text. If that kind of faith is in you, you have a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is committed to you. And that's a security that ought to stir up peace, joy, and heart of every believer here today. Father, I pray that you would work your will today. I thank you that we can conclude the preaching with the confidence that your will is going to be done. I pray even now that there is a resistant heart. Oh God, have mercy. And may the power of your grace humble that rebellious sin. And I pray for others who have stumbled and struggled and wondered and been confused. You bring clarity to your minds today. Lord Jesus, thank you for committing yourself to your sheep, whom you call, whom you know, who follow you. We feel safe. We will continue to the end and believe that because you are committed to us, we will be able to follow through with our commitment to you. Strengthen our faith for your glory and for the glory of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, please. Turn to 5.